Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good evening. I come to you a defeated pastor who, in spite of playing cornhole, probably about 3 out of 5 days of every business day of the week, was roundly and soundly defeated. Liz and I went down in flames last night to Andrew Ansell and Tyler Farnsworth. And yeah, there's Andrew's wife is clapping. That's it. Mandy is the only one here. So let's just let that be that. But we had a great, great time at Harvest Hoedown last night. Thank you to all of you who came out. It's one of our favorite things that we got to do, and we didn't know if we would be able to do it during this season of life with a pandemic, but we were so grateful to have gotten to be together, have fun together in a safe way last night. And I'll just give a shout out. If any of you were there last night and had not experienced John Shockley and Sharon Shockley's chili on a hot dog, it is amazing. I was telling them last night, I grew up in my aunt and uncle owned a drive-in movie theater in Hamburg, Arkansas. And one of the things that I would do as a teenager is I would go and I would get to help work with my cousin the concession stand. And so our pay was never in cash, but it was whatever that we could take with us afterwards. So we would take M&Ms and hot dogs and popcorn, and we'd go sit in my uncle's Cadillac and we'd watch the movie with arms full. But I told John and Sharon last night, their chili really topped the Sunset Drive-In chili, which is saying something. So it was fantastic. But we've had a really good weekend as a church family together. Tonight, we're going to bring to conclusion our covenant renewal series. Matt began it. Last week, we celebrated with our church family our covenant renewal Sunday. And tonight, we're going to bring that to conclusion. And we wanted to frame things up this year, not from the perspective of church membership is biblical, church membership is important, thus you should join a local church. But we wanted to frame it up from a relational perspective this year. And Matt began that by looking in John chapter 4 at the woman at the well and how Jesus told her everything that she had ever done. And as a result of her being known by Jesus, she helped other people come to know Jesus. She was so stunned that a God, the Messiah, who knew her completely, would love her fully, and it changed her. And then last week, we looked at another gospel in Luke, and we looked at Jesus' encounter with Nathanael as he's calling Philip, and then Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, and how Jesus told Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And it just blows Nathanael's mind, and Nathanael realizes that the God of the universe knows him fully and loves him fully. And tonight we'll continue with that theme, but the conclusion of all this really is we have to ask ourselves, what is God doing in our world? And one of the things that we know from beginning of Scripture all the way to Revelation, as we look at God's activity, we look at salvation history, is that God is calling a people to himself, and he's creating a community called the church. And he's intending to communicate the gospel through the church. And from the New Testament to 2020, the church has been organized in local bodies of believers seeking to come together and practice being the church with one another. And so we wanted to frame things up from a relational context, because as we come to this conviction that being known is the most wonderful thing in the universe, when you are also fully loved. And the realization of that is that God knows me fully. He knows my hang-ups. He knows my quirks. He knows my past, present, and future sins. And yet God loves me completely. And it is the same with you. It is the same with your neighbor. It's the same with the worst person that you can dream of on the planet. God knows them fully. And yet he loves them, and so he sent his son Jesus to die for them so that whoever gives their life to him in faith might experience this knownness and spend the rest of our life getting to know God and fall in love with God. And so tonight I want to examine this knownness from a different passage of Scripture, and initially it's going to seem like I'm taking a great leap to mash this Scripture into our theme. But I think that you'll see pretty quickly that this fits really well with where we've been going with this series of covenant renewal. And so I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Now, it'll also be on the screens behind me. And if it helps you any, it's on page 230 in my Bible. But I want to examine it from the perspective that as we dive into Ruth chapter 1, I hope that you will see afresh the vital importance of belonging to the body of Jesus Christ in a professed, recognized, and organized way. A professed, recognized, and organized way. So in Ruth chapter 1, we'll just dive in and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem and Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, no relation to the Shockley's Chili. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and they settled there." So the story's so far good. There's a famine in the land. Elimelech and Naomi, their two sons, they move out of the land to go to a place where there is food, where there is provision. Everything seems to be doing well. And it says, "They entered the fields of Moab and they settled there. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband." So let's pause just for a moment. Let's just kind of soak in the reality of Naomi's grief for a minute. She's not in her homeland anymore. The famine obviously is over. She hasn't been back home for over 10 years. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And she's living among a people group that the Jews are not supposed to associate with, the Moabites. And so she's struggling with grief. She's struggling with her dreams being dashed. She's struggling with her family line having been snuffed out like that. And so in verse 6, it says that she and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. So Naomi said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." She kissed them and they wept loudly. So Naomi looks at them and she realizes that she's bringing two Moabite young women back to the land of Israel. It wouldn't be a really good mesh. They may not meet husbands there if they run into people who were true in the faith and knew better than to marry a Moabite widow. And so she's trying to provide for her two daughters-in-law by insisting that they go back to their homes. So it's a really emotional moment and they're weeping. And verse 10, they said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And again they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And in verse 15 it says, Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law. So you have this really emotional moment of Naomi is wanting to go back to the land of Judah, back to Israel. She's wanting to return her own people. And the two daughters-in-law initially insist on returning with her until one of them, Orpah, realizes her logic, and as hard as it is, she returns home. And Ruth is left standing there. And so you have this last question from Naomi, or this last imperative from Naomi to Ruth, saying, you need to follow your sister-in-law. You need to go back to your own home as well. And so here's the tension, is that they had belonged to Naomi and Elimelech's family. And they had been married to Naomi's sons for 10 years. And the tension is this, is that it's the separation of a family, because at this point there's no hope for this family line continuing. Naomi tries to use logic with them, says, I'm not going to have any more kids, and even if I did have two more sons, there's no way, no reasonable, no logical expectation that you would wait for these two boys to age out to be old enough to marry. And I'm not going to have you like babysit your future husbands. And so here's this tension. And yet Ruth is still there. And in verse 16, we have this beautiful response from Ruth. Ruth replied, don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. And the two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem, interestingly enough. And when they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival. So we'll stop there for a few moments, but this beautiful statement by Ruth, it's almost one of these verses that would be like the perfect marriage ceremony verse, wouldn't it? It's like this verse that Ruth says, don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. It's this desire to unite with Naomi. Even though there's no husband and commonality there anymore, they are not biological kin. It's Ruth's announcement that she wants to become part of a new people. It's Ruth's announcement that by faith, she wants to go back and follow Naomi and follow Naomi's God, to become a part of the people of God. It's rich in meaning, and as you read through the rest of the book of Ruth, you'll see that Ruth indeed becomes a deep worshiper of the one true and living God. And so Ruth is leaving the culture and she is uniting to the people of God. Ruth is leaving unconnectedness and she is choosing to connect with someone in a relationship that's not even a biological relationship, by faith. So here's where I want to draw the connections here. And we'll look at this more in the New Testament in just a moment. But Ruth's attitude should be the attitude of every single believer on the planet. That we desire to become united with a people, with a local, organized, recognized group of God's people. Scripture clearly teaches church membership, but this relational component is so overlooked. You don't join a church because you should join a church. You join a church because of the relational design that God has created within the people of God. That we love one another, we serve one another, we take care of one another, and we do all these one another's together, all with the broader vision of working together to reach a lost world who so desperately needs to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. We do not treat the church as optional. We don't church shop. We don't follow church leaders. We don't have our favorite pastors. We don't have our favorite worship leaders. We commit to a people. We commit to the church. A multi-generational group of people from all different ethnicities and backgrounds, socioeconomic levels, neighborhoods, educational levels, and the like. We come together because we love Jesus and we've been known by Him. And being known by God refreshes our hearts and puts within us a desire to make Him known and then to be known with others. We don't treat church attendance as optional. Because when we look at church and we say, am I going to go Sunday night or am I not going to go Sunday night? You're treating the church more as a meeting than you are as a people. It's one of these realities that we as Westerners are so individualistic with the church that we've lost this beautiful relational component, that we don't see North Star as the church with the compass, and we don't see North Star as this place that says be the church, but we see North Star as the Tyler and Katie and Riley Farnsworths, and we see North Star as people. We see North Star as people and names and faces, and it's not an organization, but it's a family. And we willingly unite with the family. And so we're able to say to our church family, you may not be biologically related to me, but your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And we come together and we unite for a common purpose. Now, the fuller picture of what's happening with Ruth and how we know that she plays a huge role in the life of the people of Israel is that she's going to go on and she's going to marry a guy named Boaz, which I just want to recommend to all of you as potential children's name, a child's name, because I think that's amazing. Boaz. But she marries this good Jewish man named Boaz, and it's a great love story, and so I'd encourage you to read through this book. But they're going to have a child, and they're going to name this child Obed. I know they've got some nomenclature challenges here, but so Boaz and Ruth have a child named Obed. Then one day Obed will have a son, and his son's name will be Jesse. And one day Jesse will have several sons, and the youngest son of Jesse will become a shepherd, and he will be known as David, who will become the king of Israel. And why that is so significant is that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1, it begins and it tells this, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And as you look, it says an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And down in Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6, it says that Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. See, Ruth becomes mentioned by name as a Moabite woman in the lineage of the Messiah. It is so significant because when you really begin thinking about it, it's profound because it's not important who she was, it's important who she became when she united with the people of God. In the same way, it's not important who I was, it's who I become united with the church. It's how God uses my gifts and my talents and my skills to bless and equip and encourage and build up the church. And it's the same way for each one of you as followers of Jesus. It's not important who we were, but it's who we become as we follow Jesus together, and he uses all of our gifts together to be the body of Christ. So let me jump now to the New Testament. And I want to show you in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, a random scripture apparent, but I think you'll see the significance of it in just a moment. Paul is wrapping up this beautiful letter, and Paul says this: Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas sends you greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home. And after this letter has been read at your gathering, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, it seems like kind of a random collection of names, kind of a random conclusion to Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. But here's the point. In the New Testament, the apostles, the elders of these local churches, they knew who belonged. They knew who were members of the church. Paul is writing a letter. He's not able to email it. It's a letter that's going to take a while to get to its destination. But he's confident that when he reaches there, that they will be able to use this letter to encourage Nympha and the church that meets in her home. He mentions Demas. He mentions Luke. He mentions Epaphras. And he's mentioning all of these people because all these people belong to the church. They're not rock stars. They're not superstars. They're servants. Epaphras was a guy that had been sent out by the church to minister to Paul while he was in prison. He was just an ordinary church member who they'd say, hey, who wants to take an offering, a love offering to Paul in prison? And Epaphras was there and he was like, I'll be glad to do it. But it wasn't quite as simple as jumping in his Nissan and driving to Rome. It's a significant commitment. But the point is that these people were known. They belonged. They knew who was in, and they knew who was not in the church. So I've got a slide for you just entitled Belonging to the Church that I just kind of want to point out some things that I think that we see from the book of Ruth, but we also just see in reality. Here's how we know that belonging to the church is biblical and significant and real. First of all, the apostles kept lists of widows, and the scripture verses are there, and if you want to grab the notes to the sermon, you can do that later online. They're always attached to each of our podcasts. But we know they appointed elders in each church, individual people in each church, to serve that local, recognized, organized body of believers. They instructed that unrepentant members be put out of the church. And that's significant when you realize that you can't put out of a gathering what has not been brought in a formal, recognized way into the gathering. Leaders were given to the church by God. And then you have to ask, to lead whom? They had to know who they were responsible for, who they are accountable for before God. And these leaders were instructed to provide and to honor, or the churches were instructed to provide, to honor, and even to obey their leaders. And so if church membership is not a thing and we're going to be obedient to Scripture today, when you look at Hebrews 13, 17, which says you should obey your leaders, what leader are you going to obey? Are you going to obey Matt Chandler? Are you going to obey David Platt? Are you going to obey whoever? It's like you have to know whom your leader is, who you belong to from a recognized, organized, professed body of believers to know who to submit to their spiritual authority. Instructions to guide and shepherd people to maturity. And again, if leaders are given instructions to bring people to maturity, who are leaders supposed to bring to maturity? Is it just someone that steps into a gathering once and fills out a howdy card? Or is it a recognized member that belongs to the body of Christ? The very idea of shepherd indicates that the leader knew the sheep he was responsible for. And the analogies of the church throughout the New Testament indicate formal belonging. We have bride and bridegroom, family, building, temple, body, sheep. All of those analogies indicate a sense of deep formal belonging. Last week we looked at and we defined church as a recognized group of people following Jesus, serving one another, establishing his kingdom by sharing his gospel together. But it all comes back to knowing and being known. There's no greater fullness of intimacy than being fully known and also being fully loved. And we have that in Jesus, and that is what a church is supposed to represent to one another. So we accept one another, we love one another, we encourage one another, we exhort one another. So Tripp Lee is a young adult pastor in Dallas, Texas. He's also a rapper, but he articulates the idea of church membership so well on this video that you're going to watch now. So let's listen to him describe what church membership means.
One of the tough things about church membership, we start to talk about if it's necessary or not, is it really something we have to do or not? One of the hard things is we're not going to find the phrase church membership in the Bible. We do see the word member, talking about being members of the body of Christ. But I think the way that I'm constantly trying to explain it at our church and when I talk about this, membership is a phrase we use that summarizes some relationships that we're called to in Scripture when it comes to the church family. So we know that Paul is writing to specific churches. When he talks about loving one another, he's talking about loving one another in those churches. So the first thing is, it's assumed that these people are members of a particular church. He's writing to them. But the thing is, Scripture calls us to the individual Christian to have a particular relationship with elders, to submit to those elders, right? To sit under the teaching of those elders, to love those elders, to pray for those elders. And then those pastors have a relationship to that individual Christian. They're called to serve them, to teach them, to protect them, right? To show them the glory of God's word. And there's a relationship there that we're called to in Scripture. Not only that, the individual Christian to the other Christians in the congregation, right? They're called to commit to them, to submit to them. And these Christians are called to love them, right? To bear one another's burdens, to teach and admonish one another, to bear with the idle and the faint-hearted and the weak. And then that whole congregation has a relationship to those pastors, where the pastors, again, to teach that whole congregation. That congregation is to hold that pastor accountable, to sit under his teaching, to submit to him. And there are all these relationships and these commands that happen within these relationships within a local church that point to a kind of commitment, a kind of submission, a kind of love for one another. And the phrase church membership is a phrase that's used to summarize those commands. And because those commands are absolutely necessary, God has called us to them. We can't submit to all pastors everywhere. We can't, you know, bear every single person's burdens. Because those are commands given to specific communities, yes, church membership is necessary. And necessary not in the sense that you can't be a Christian if you're not already connected to a church, but God has called us to these particular kinds of commitments. Those are commands. So anytime I talk to a Christian, my main goal is to show them the beauty of church membership and what Scripture says about our commitment to one another.
I like what theologian Sinclair Ferguson said about church membership. And he was speaking to try to combat what is happening in Western society of people saying, well, I can follow Jesus, but I don't need to be a part of a church. And he said, it's like a child in the family refusing to ever eat with, serve, love, or commit to the rest of the family. Something ultimately is wrong with that child. Not formally committing to a church is the same thing. It dishonors Christ and it grieves the Holy Spirit because Jesus said that he will build his church. I like what Matt Chandler said in one of his messages on church membership, and you'll understand why I like it so much, but he just said succinctly, don't go to church belong to the church. Don't go to church, belong to the church. And I don't know what it may be in our culture that we're so individualistic that we resist belonging and we resist being vulnerable and we resist being known. But as we return to Ruth, I want to invite our worship team to come back up. And for those of you who are there and you're like, I want more scripture, they're going to put a QR code up on the screen, and that will link you to a webpage on our website just called Membership Matters. And so if you're like, I want more information, I want more scripture references, you can get them there. But as we return to thinking about Ruth, I want to encourage you to think about the bravery of Ruth, about leaving all that she knew to be a part of a people group whom she'd never met. She knew Naomi, and that was it. And for a lot of people who come to a church for the first time, you may know one person, and that's it. But Ruth was included, and she was welcomed, and she was known, and she was loved into the people of God. We see full evidence of that in Matthew chapter 1, where she is included and mentioned as a woman, which is unheard of, by name in the genealogy of our Messiah. God is so gracious. He's so faithful. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 1, in that genealogy, there are two other women mentioned there. And if you ever go and do a study on the women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, you will be encouraged and you'll be refreshed because you realize that these women are mentioned for a significant reason. And the reason is simply this, is that when God knows you, you are loved. Being fully known by God is the most refreshing experience in the universe because you will discover that He fully loves you. And in the church, which is His bride, it's His body, it's His building, we're His flock, we are intended to reflect the same type of deep, accepting, kind relational love that Jesus demonstrates to us, offering grace, hope, speaking truth, encouraging, rebuking, correcting, guiding, healing, helping, coming alongside, sharing. We're intended to be the people of God. We're intended to be a church family that we come together to accomplish His purposes and not our own. So if you're here this evening and you're a member of this church, we are so grateful that you have renewed your membership with us for another year. And if you're here this evening, you're a guest or you've been a regular, we want to nudge you gently but firmly down the road to uniting with us in membership. This Tuesday night will be your first option to participate in our membership class. If you feel led to do that, you can go to don'tgo.be/membership and you can sign up for that on this Tuesday night. We've already had a sizable response to that in the last few weeks, but if that's you and you know you're ready, it doesn't commit you, but it starts you out on the road towards uniting with us as a new family of faith, accomplishing God's mission together.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.